Judges chapter 8, and look if you would, starting at verse 22. Judges chapter 8, starting at verse 22. It says, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy son and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earring was that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even to Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Neither show they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight again, Lord, for the privilege of being in church. And Lord, and we're thankful that we can meet in this church house. And Lord, I pray that as we're here tonight, that you will, Lord, help us to focus on the Word of God tonight. Help us to focus on what it has to teach us, and help us to learn from it. And Lord, I'm thankful that you've given us your word that we can learn from it, Lord, that we can read it and understand it, that we have the Holy Spirit of God to teach us the word of God. But help us, Lord, to hear with our ears tonight, Lord, what you're trying to teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week we studied Gideon and how that he began with 32,000 men to fight the huge army of the Midianites. And then after God thinned out that army down to 300 men, we know that Gideon and his men got the victory. And it was because of the power of God. It had nothing to do with the power of men. Certainly when you're facing 135,000 soldiers with only 300 men and you get to victory, it's God that gives that victory. And that was made very clear. And it would be nice, really, if we could just stop right there, right after the victory that they got, because there Gideon was the hero. And it'd be nice if we could just skip over this chapter and just leave it where it was. But you know, there are two reasons why we need to study this eighth chapter. The first reason is because we need to see both sides of the coin. One of the reasons we know that the Bible is inspired is because the Bible tells the truth about its heroes. And men, you know, men in the Bible, we see great things that men have done with the power of God. But you know, the Bible is always quick to point out the failures of men, regardless of who they are. If men had written the Bible, there would be a tendency to gloss over the faults of the heroes and tell only the good. But the Bible being the Word of God, God always tells the story just exactly as it is. You know, if you think about David, as many good things that David did, God was careful to tell you that David wasn't perfect. David messed up. David committed adultery. David killed a man. I mean, you know, if men had written that, maybe they would have skipped over that part and just, you know, only told the good things. But the Bible is always, you know, it always tells the both sides of the coin, so therefore you know that God has to be his words, not the words of men. The second reason I think it's important for us to study this chapter is because you have a real message here on the importance of finishing well as a child of God. You know, a lot of times Christians in their Christian walk, they begin strong and they stay strong through much of their Christian walk, but then towards the end, they kind of fall off a bit. Sometimes they just don't finish well. And I think all of us would like to finish well. I think all of us would like to be able to say at the end of our lives pretty much what Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I think tonight, if I asked you if you would like to be able to say that to the Lord at the end of your life, I think we all would like to be able to say that. And because of that, it's crucial that we as God's children just continue to be faithful until the end. And, you know, that we, when we come to the end of our lives, that we finish well. But it's a sad picture sometimes because, you know, God's children can live for the Lord throughout their lives, and then right toward the end, they sometimes stumble. And we ought to be praying every day that God will help us to finish well in our lives. Now, when you read the account of Gideon, and this last chapter in Gideon's life especially, you'll find out that after his great victory, he kind of experienced a fall. You kind of messed up here. And you know, it's a dangerous time that after we experience victory in the Lord, that's when we need to be the most careful. I think all of us will understand that once God gives us victory, the devil comes calling. And he's trying to trip us up again. And that's really what happened with Gideon here. He had had a great victory, but then after that victory, that's when things started to go downhill a little bit. I remember a few years back, I was watching the Summer Olympics, and whenever I watch the Summer Olympics, track and field is probably my favorite of that. And I remember here a few years back, I was watching the Summer Olympics, and I got to see probably the fastest man that I have ever seen run. His name was Usain Bolt. And I saw him run, and he was so fast. I still remember watching him race when he was going down, when he was sprinting against other people. It's almost like he was just trotting, and he'd look back to see where everybody else was while he was pulling away from the crowd. And I'm thinking to myself, man, how fast do you have to be that you can look around behind you and keep on running and be faster than everybody else? It was just an amazing thing. But I remember watching him, and I remember watching the ladies as they were doing, you know, the relay race where they were handing off the baton. And they were going, the Americans, as they were running around, they were setting records. They were doing really good. I enjoyed watching that. But then I also watched where they did the hurdle races. Now, whenever I watch the hurdle races, I'm just going to tell you that that just amazes me because I don't understand how people can run so fast and jump so high at the same time. Now, I mean, to me, I would probably, if I tried to jump over just one hurdle a day, you just wouldn't want to see that. I mean, it would be ugly, okay? But these people are running faster than I could ever run, and they're jumping over hurdles. And I remember watching one of the races here a few years back, and they, as they were running along, they were doing the hurdle races. And one guy, I don't even remember what country it was that he was from, but he was really, I mean, he had pulled away from the crowd, and I mean, he's like really far ahead of everybody else. And I mean, he's just flying over these hurdles. And, you know, and it seems like he's getting faster and faster as he's going. There's no way he could possibly lose. And he gets down to the last hurdle, and his foot hits that hurdle, and down he goes. He was within reach. I mean, we're talking within just feet of the finish line, and down he went, and everybody else just passed him like he was sitting still. He had that one hurdle to get over, and he couldn't get over it, and it cost him. He fell just before the finish line. You know, and I, when I saw that, I was thinking to myself, you know, there's probably a lot of Christians just like that, that they run so good. They run so hard, they do so much, but then at the very end, something trips them up, and down they go. You know, and Gideon was much like that. Gideon had a race to run, and he had hurdles to jump over every day, just like we do. And he began his race really well. He got the victory of the 300 men, and then came the hurdles of life. And really, he did fairly well for a while, but just before the finish line, just before his death, he tripped. He fell. Now I want you to notice some of the hurdles that he faced tonight. Notice the first hurdle. That was the hurdle of criticism. Now in the first three chapters, or the first three verses of the chapter, we see criticism. And we see this criticism coming from the men of Ephraim, which was the largest and most influential tribe of the children of Israel. Now it seems that these men of Ephraim had somewhat of an ego problem. If you'll notice there in chapter 8, look at verse 1. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply." Now, if you remember, Gideon was the one who blew the trumpet, and the children of Israel came to do battle with the Midianites. 32,000 men showed up. And he put them through a series of tests like the Lord told him to do. He goes, now if you're scared, go home. And so many of them went home. And then after that, he took them down to water. And those that kneeled on their knees and lapped the water like a dog, they were allowed to stay. And everybody else was made to leave. And that's how it went from 32,000 down to 300 men. Okay, but these men of Ephraim were mad because they were not called to help. They were critical. They were finding fault with what Gideon had done. They were saying, why didn't you give us a call when you needed help defeating the Midianites? Now, if you think about it, there was no joy with these men of Ephraim that Israel had gotten the victory. See, when they should have been rejoicing because Israel got the victory, no, they were critical and saying, wait a second, how come you didn't call us? We would have come if you just called us. There was no thankful in the hearts of these men that God had gotten the glory from the victory of the Midianites. I mean, think about it. Most people would have said, wow, 300 men defeated 135,000. Praise God. He's the one who gave us the victory. It was all for the glory of the Lord. That's how they should have been thinking. They should have been thankful that God got the glory. They should have been rejoicing that Midianites had been defeated by the Jews. But instead, they had this critical spirit. And instead, they were wanting to find fault, and they were causing strife. And these people of Ephraim were only thinking of themselves. And they were criticizing Gideon for doing things God's way. Remember, it was God who told Gideon, listen, these 32,000, we've got to dwindle this thing down. In fact, God said, it's still too many. It's still too many. And pretty soon it got down to 300. Now, when you read that passage, you can't deny the fact that God was telling Gideon exactly what to do, and Gideon obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. But these men were critical of Gideon for what he had done. They were offended. They were angry. And you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 18:19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. When a believer gets offended, it's hard to get him happy again. And some Christians, when they get offended, they can develop a critical spirit. They can be ugly. They can be unchristlike. They become fault finders, nitpicking all the time. That's what you have with the men of Ephraim. So here's Gideon facing his first hurdle. He's dealing with the problem of criticism. But notice how when he deals with it, with this problem of criticism, notice the tactful response that he gives to these men of Ephraim. In Judges chapter 8, look at verse 2. It says, and he said unto them, what have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. See how he handled the situation? Gideon gave them a soft answer. He gave them a soft answer. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. That's exactly what he did. You know, when it comes to Gideon here, you know, Gideon could have responded hateful, ugly. He could have fired back with a critical spirit, but instead he responded with kindness and humility. Let me ask you something: Have you ever been tempted to give somebody a piece of your mind when they become critical at you? You know, sometimes I'm wondering here if maybe Gideon wasn't tempted just to say something ugly or to, you know, well, to say something like along the lines like, "Well, I blew the trumpet. How come he didn't show up?" You know, he could have done those things, but he didn't. Instead, he was wise enough to control his tongue and control his temper. Now, that's something that all of us need to do. When someone says something ugly or unkind or critical about you, develop a habit of saying something kind back to them. Be kind to them. Be sweet to them. Be complimentary to them. Gideon is saying, I'm nothing compared to you. You're the greatest. He's soothing their ruffled tail feathers. He's giving them a soft answer. That's how Gideon dealt with his first hurdle, the hurdle of criticism. Let me ask you something tonight. How do you deal with criticism? When people are constantly nitpicking you, when people are constantly criticizing you, when people, rather than being thankful that God has blessed them in their lives and blessed them as Christians and done so much for them, when they start to get a critical attitude toward you, how do you handle that? How are you to handle it? I'll tell you how you're supposed to handle it: with a soft answer. With a soft answer. Remember this, folks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. May I remind you tonight that many Christians have lost their testimony and their effectiveness for the Lord because they have not learned to control themselves. They not learn how to control their tongue. God would just help us to learn to have a sweet spirit, all of us, for the sake of unity and fellowship, to respond with kindness when others may be critical of us. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You always come out ahead if you respond that way to criticism with a soft answer. And so Gideon, he went over that first hurdle, and boy, he made over that first hurdle good. I mean, he cleared it easily. No problems at all. But then came the second hurdle. And that second hurdle was the hurdle of contempt. Look, if you would, at verse 4. It says, "And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them." In fact, if you're not there, if we're not back in Judges chapter 8, look back at Judges chapter 8, verse 4, and it says, "Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, and he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." Now, basically, Gideon and his men were mopping up the rest of the Midianites. I mean, they had already pretty much won the battle, and those 135,000, they were scattering. People were running everywhere, and they're basically chasing them down. They were still pursuing. They were still in the battle. And that ought to be really the testimony of every one of us Christians. You know, even though we get weary, we should stay in the battle. We shouldn't ever stop serving the Lord, even though we may get weary. In fact, Galatians 6:9 tells us, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." In other words, you're going to get weary sometimes. And there's nothing wrong with resting when you get weary, but you can't quit altogether. We need to keep on fighting. And there are a lot of Christians that get weary. You know, some Christians get to the point where they say, you know, it's Sunday night and I'm tired and I have to go to work tomorrow and now I have to go to that church. Well, that shouldn't be the way we think. We should look at it as an opportunity to come and learn about the Word of God. We should look at every opportunity to still go out and win the lost when we can and serve the Lord. We need to follow the example of Gideon here in his 300. Faint, yet pursuing. Still in the battle. That's a great testimony. Now, as we continue reading here, you'll notice along the way, his men start getting hungry. And in verse 5, it says that they come to the men of Succoth. And it says in verse 5, and it says, "He said unto the men of Succoth, Give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, kings of Midian." Back in those days, they didn't have a Cracker Barrel or a Sonic that they could stop by and get something to eat. They couldn't stop on the side of the road and get something. As they were in battle, if they came across friends, they would count on those friends or allies to help them out with food. That's the way they did things. The Bible says in Romans 12:13 that we are to be given to hospitality. We are to help others when we have the opportunity to, especially other Christians. And so Gideon here, he makes a simple request to these people. He says, "Hey, you know, if you have some food, if you have loaves of bread, maybe you could help out my men. They're tired, they're weary, they're hungry." Verse 6, notice what they say. "The prince of Succoth said, Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army?" In other words, what they were saying was, "Well, you haven't defeated them yet. What happens if they defeat you and I give you the bread? I mean, we'll give you the bread once you get the victory, but we're not going to give you the bread now because we don't want to serve you if you're going to lose this thing." And that was Gideon's own people that said that. These are Israelites who are basically talking this way, and they have a response of contempt. Now, how does Gideon handle this situation? Look at verse 7. "And Gideon said, Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zeba and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." Then, if you'll notice in verse 8, the same thing happens at Penuel. It says in verse 8, "And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise." He's basically saying, "We need food, we're hungry, we're tired, we need your help." "And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth, and answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." So basically they said, "No, you haven't defeated these men yet. We're not going to help you out until you actually defeat them." And he says, "Okay, once God gives me the victory, I'm going to come back and I'm going to knock down your tower." You say, "Well, whatever happened to the soft answer that Gideon's supposed to give?" Well, this is just pointing out that you have to handle different situations differently. In the first situation with Ephraim, they were critical of him personally. They were critical of him personally. But this is altogether different. These people were acting like the enemies of the Lord. These people were, when they had the opportunity to help him out in the battle, they were basically saying, "We're not going to help you out. They weren't really being good allies at all. These people were in opposition to the work of the Lord. And Gideon had enough discernment to know how to deal with every situation the way it was supposed to be dealt with. And so basically Gideon says here, he says, just wait till I get back and I'm going to deal with you. He was pretty severe. You know, when people are actually hindering God's work and really doing damage to the things of the Lord, you kind of have to deal with that in a little bit different manner than you would if they were attacking you just personally. In other words, if somebody attacks me personally and they, let's say they don't like me and they call me a name, I can handle that and I can answer them with a soft answer. But if a person is standing in the way of the work of the Lord, or let's say that somebody is doing something that would hinder another person from getting saved, or doing something, or teaching something falsely, my answer is probably not going to be as soft then as it would be if they were attacking me personally. Now you see this as an example in the Bible, okay? You see that Paul, whenever somebody attacked him personally, you'll read in his letters that he was very gentle and he answered softly. But in other situations where people were actually hindering the Lord's work, you'll find that Paul was a little bit more forthright about it. For example, in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18, here's what Paul says concerning Hymenaeus and Philetus. These people, they were starting to teach things that were wrong. They were starting to be a hindrance to the Lord's work. And he says this in 2 Timothy 2:17 and 18. He says this, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Now remember, here, they weren't attacking him personally. These people were teaching that the resurrection of Jesus Christ had already happened. And because of that, people's faith were being shook. Hey, I'm just going to tell you right now, if somebody were teaching me, and I was a baby Christian, I didn't know my Bible, and somebody told me that the resurrection has already happened, and we're just waiting for the tribulation to start, it would shake my faith. I'm just going to tell you, that would scare me to death. If somebody says the rapture's already happened, or Jesus Christ has already come back, how would you feel about that? Well, Paul felt the same way, and he says, wait a second, you're starting to shake the faith of people, and you need to stop this. And he's basically calling them, he's saying this, their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. These people were teaching that. And so Paul was a little bit more severe on them. And I'm going to tell you, I'm just going to tell you right off the bat, that when I see somebody teaching something that shakes the faith of others, I'm going to call them out on it. And I'm probably not going to be as gentle as I need to be. Why? Because they are doing something. They're hindering the Lord's work. They're trying to change what the Word of God says, or they're trying to make themselves the authority. And that's something that, well, you just got to be able to handle the situation according to what the situation is. And so there are times to be soft. There's times to be a little bit tougher. And we see that through Scripture. But we need to pray that for the discernment of the Lord of when to know the right thing to do at the right time. Now, when you read in our text here in Judges chapter 8, down in verses 16 and 17, you'll see that Gideon did exactly what he told him he would do. Now, get this. After he asked them for food and for a little help because his men were faint, and they said, no, we're not going to, both Penuel and Succoth said, no, we're not going to help you out. Gideon says, okay, the Lord's going to give me the victory, and when he does, I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I'm going to teach you a thing or two. All right? And he does. He does exactly what he said. Now look at verse 16. And I will tell you that verse 16 is one of those verses in the Bible that kind of makes me smile. Because here's what it says. And he took the elders of the city and the thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Now that just tickles me. Because when I read that right there, I can tell you there was a time in my life when my grandpa took a switch off of a tree and he taught his grandson, me. He taught me. That's a nice way of saying that he let them have it with those briars and with the thorns in the wilderness. He taught them a thing or two. Amen. How many of you have been taught by a parent? I remember being taught very well. All right, but look at verse 17. And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. That's exactly what he said he was going to do. He did it. The very people he thought would be there to help him and help in the Lord's work, they didn't help at all. And Gideon dealt with this. You know, sometimes along the way, Christians are going to let you down. They're going to disappoint you. They're going to break your heart. You take the best Christians in this church and follow them long enough and see them under every situation, somewhere along the line, they're always going to disappoint you. Somewhere down the line, I'm going to disappoint you. Sometime down the line, you're going to disappoint me. You say, why is that? Because we're all sinners and nobody's perfect. That's just the way it is. But when people do disappoint you, don't let that get you down. When you see Christians being less than what they ought to be, don't let that cause you to stumble. Don't let that hinder you. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners by nature, and the only good thing that there is in us is what the Lord put there. That's the only thing that's good in any of us. And when you see bad in other believers, what you're seeing, really, you're just seeing the fallen nature. That's what you're seeing. You're seeing the things of the flesh. And when you see good in believers, you're seeing the grace of God in them. And so basically what I'm saying is this, is understand the bad, be thankful for the good, and praise God for his grace. That's what we are to do. And so Gideon, he passes the test. He's over the second hurdle of contempt. He's heading for the finish line. Looks like he's going to finish strong. He's gone over the first hurdle of criticism. He's gone over the hurdle of contempt. And then he comes to the last hurdle, and that is the hurdle of compromise. Look, if you would, at verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us, both thou and thy son's son also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now hold on a second. Who was it that delivered them from the hand of the Midianites? It wasn't him, it was God. There's no way that he delivered anybody from the Midianites. He only had 300 men. But still, Gideon had become a hero to these people. And the people were just flattering him, and they were bragging on Gideon and telling him how great he was. And they said, how about we just make you ruler, also your son and your son's sons. But Gideon knew better than that. That wasn't the plan that God had for his children. God's plan was that for there to be a theocracy where God was supposed to be their leader. The judge was just there to judge amongst things, but God was supposed to be their leader. And God wanted them to be nationally ruled by himself. So in verse 23, Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Good answer, Gideon. Gideon answers well. He's doing pretty good here. He's almost over the hurdle. But watch starting at verse 24. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about the camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof. You say, what's an ephod? Well, an ephod is a linen apron worn in ancient Hebrew rites. It was a vestment for the high priest. And when the high priest would wear that ephod, on the front of that ephod, there would be a breastplate that had the 12 precious stones, each of those stones representing one of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Also, inside that breastplate, there was a couple of deals called the Urim and Thummim. That's what they would throw down to determine the will of God. And the ephod was only to be worn by the high priest. But Gideon here says, I'm going to make me an ephod. Verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Ophrah. Now, the only problem with that was there was already an ephod in Shiloh. And so you see what Gideon's doing here? Listen, Gideon made a great soldier, but he made a miserable priest. Why? God didn't call him to be a priest. God never called him to do that. What in the world is he doing making an ephod? What he's doing, he's starting to compromise religiously. They already had an ephod at Shiloh. They didn't need an ephod at Ophrah. That speaks to the culture which we live today. Do you know what's going on in America today, in American religion? We've kind of become a commodities culture. Many people in the church, they want the church to be there for them. In other words, rather than doing it God's way, they compromise and say, listen, we've got a better way of doing it. I think back in the past when I don't know how many of you remember it, but they had what's called the purpose-driven church movement, okay? And what the purpose-driven church movement was is that it suggested that the pastor and some of the people of the church would go around the neighborhood and find out what people wanted in a church, and then set up and run that church based on the needs and the wants of the people, without any thought of what God wants in the matter, without any thought of what the Bible says that a church is supposed to be ran. That is a form of compromise. Many today, you know, we may not have the purpose-driven church movement today, but you still have that problem. You still have that mindset in churches today, because what you have today is people will go around, they'll visit churches, and they sit there and say, well, what does this church have to offer me? Does this church meet my needs? Hey, listen, I'm just going to tell you, folks, I'm not saying that personally, I'd love it if everybody came to this church, but that's God's business, not mine, okay? But when we come in and we start to have the attitude of what can this church do for me, and what does this church have to offer me, can this church take care of my needs, do you realize as long as that Bible is being preached, honestly, as people, we don't even know what our needs are, but God knows what we need. Tonight, I don't know what's going on in your life, but God knows what's going on in life, and He knows what you need to hear. He knows that. And so when a person comes to church, what he needs is the preaching of the Word of God. What he needs is to learn the Word of God and grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he needs. It's not the things that church has to offer him and his family. It's not, hey, what can this church give me? No, wait a second. You don't come to church to see what it can give you. You come to church to see what you can do for the Lord when you're there. Serve him. Be edified. Go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's supposed to be the way it is. But that's not the way people look at it. Yes, we've gotten away from this purpose-driven church where we said the people decide what they want in a church, but really, have we gotten away from it? Not really. It may not be called a purpose-driven church. It may not be called that, but there are still people coming in and saying, what does this church offer me? And if it doesn't offer me what I want, then I'm going to go to the next church, regardless of the doctrine that's being taught. You see, that's not, I'm just going to tell you, folks, I haven't been in the ministry that long. I've only been in the ministry since about 2002, if you count, about 2002. So I've not been in the ministry that long, but here's what I've seen. I've seen people that honestly, doctrine doesn't mean anything to them. It really doesn't. It's what do you have as far as programs in your church? What do you have as far as entertainment in your church? That's what it's all about. It's not about what's being taught. You know, and I'm just amazed that people would throw aside doctrine so fast. But you see it all the time. The problem is most people, we don't even know what our needs are. Gideon here, he had this homemade religion. He was compromising religiously. And look at verse 27. It says, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in the city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Because Gideon didn't do things God's way this time, because he compromised and did things his way, what he did became a stumbling block to his people, and even became a stumbling block to himself, a snare to himself. Here was a man who God once used to deliver his own people from the Midianites, but now he's causing his own people to sin. Here's a man who had once thrown down the altar of Baal that his father had and cut down the grove that was by it, but now he's causing the children of Israel to worship an ephod. Look, starting at verse 32. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father and Ophrah of the Abizrites. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Beroth their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Gideon, because he stumbled at the end, set a trend downward for the children of Israel. He had come to the last hurdle of his life, the hurdle of compromise, and that's the hurdle that got him. That tripped him up. You see, it would have been easy to skip this chapter and just go on. I mean, just wouldn't it have been nice if you could just get right there where they had the victory with the 300 men and then say, boy, Gideon did it. Gideon finished his course well. But that's not what happened. And God was quick to put it in there that even though he got over many hurdles, there was one that got him, and that was compromise. Now, I'll tell you this, folks. I know that we all face hurdles in our lives, but you will not face a bigger hurdle than compromise in your life. You won't. And once you even give just a little bit towards compromise, it'll trip you up that quick. It'll get you. That's the hurdle that got him. And I'll tell you something else, too. Even though Gideon did all the great things, God was real quick to put it in there that, hey, you know, he did a lot of things, but in the end, he didn't finish well. I would like to be like Paul. I would like to be able to say at the end of my life, I have fought the good fight of faith. I stayed my course. I finished my race, and I finished it well. I would love to be able to say that. And I think all of us would like to say that. But let me tell you something. The devil is going to put hurdles in your way because he doesn't want you to finish well. He wants you to trip and fall. He wants you to destroy your testimony. You think about this. Can you imagine the testimony that Gideon had up until the very end? I mean, you think about that. He knocked down the groves. He went out in the middle of the night and he just tore up the groves and everything, all that. And then not only that, but the people even said, hey, listen, even his dad said, hey, if you are going to worship Baal, then I guess Baal will be the one to punish him. Let's wait and see what he does. And of course, nothing happens because he was serving God. God used him to get to victory over 135,000 of the enemy with just 300 people. What a great testimony. But then in the end, the very thing that he wanted was that ephod because he compromised and the people started worshiping that. Do you realize that's kind of how they got in the position where they were under the hand of the Midianites to begin with? Because they were worshiping false gods. You talking about blowing your testimony all because of one hurdle that tripped him up. I don't know what the Lord's going to put inside your way in your Christian life. I don't know. But I guarantee, or I don't know what the devil's going to put in your way in your Christian life. I don't know. But I will tell you this, that the devil's going to put a lot of hurdles there. And God has given you a way to get over every one of those. That's the reason you need to keep on reading your Bible. Keep on reading, because the Bible tells you how to get over those hurdles. The Bible tells you not to compromise. The Bible tells you to separate yourself from that which is ungodly. The Bible tells you that. The Bible tells you how to answer a person with a gentle, soft answer. It tells you how to get over every one of those hurdles, but you've got to do it God's way. What I'm trying to tell you is this. The only way you will finish strong is by doing it the way the Lord tells you to do it. And if you do that, at the end of the day, when it comes to the end of your life as a Christian, you can say then, I have fought the good fight of faith because I did it God's way. I fought the good fight of faith, and I finished strong. I hope that's the truth for every one of you. And I pray for every one of you that the hurdles that you're going to face, whenever those hurdles come, I pray that it doesn't get you. But I know this, there's a danger that it will. And we need to pray for each other. And we need to stay in the Word of God. And we need to commit ourselves to doing things the way God has told us to do them so that we can finish our race well. Let me ask you tonight, how's your race going? Maybe you're here tonight and maybe a hurdle has already gotten you. Maybe something that has already become a snare to you or a snare to your family. I don't know what it is. But I do know this, if you'll do it God's way, you can overcome that hurdle anytime. If you'll just do it the way the Lord tells you to do it. Are you willing to do that tonight? Are you willing to do it God's way so we can finish this race together? Boy, wouldn't it be great when we all get to heaven and we're all standing there and we all can say, man, we fought a good fight of faith. And then you hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Wouldn't it be a great thing? Man, what a way to go into heaven. Amen. Let's make sure we do that. Let's stand.